Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. We are currently studying what the Bible has to say about angels. In systematic theology, that particular topic is called angelology. Angelology. We have looked at what angels are, and we define angels from Scripture as mighty created spiritual beings, or mighty created spiritual beings who are immortal, whose chief duties are to worship and serve God, to carry out His will in the universe. Angels are not a race. They are incapable of reproducing themselves. But part of their ministry is to minister to the heirs of salvation. There are two classes of angels. There is the good / elect angels who did not follow Lucifer, the top-ranking angel, in his rebellion against God. And then there are the bad / fallen angels who are now demons. They followed Lucifer in their rebellion against God. We've been looking at the nature of angels. We discovered from the Word of God they are created beings, spirit beings. They are immortal. They are innumerable to the human mind. So let's move on and talk some more about the nature of angels. The nature of angels. Angels are higher than men. They exist on a higher plane than man. They have superior powers to man. Psalm 8, 1 through 4 tells us that God made man a little lower than the angels. Angels are higher than men, and that's Psalm 8, verse 5. For you have made him, talking about mankind, a little lower than the angels. Angels were created first before man. Psalm 8, 5 tells us that they were made a little lower than the angels. Angels are spirit beings, thus they are of a higher order than man. Even though man is tripartite in being, he's made up of spirit, soul, and body. Angels are not heirs of God's salvation as believers are. The angels have God as their creator, but not as their redeemer or heavenly father, as he is of believers. Angels are superior to man, but they are inferior to the Lord Jesus Christ, who created them. He is infinitely superior to angels because He, Jesus, is God the Son. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 1, 5 and 2, 6 tells us this. So angels exist on a higher plane than man. They have been endued with greater powers, supernatural powers. Angels are free will agents or beings. Free will agents or beings. Isaiah 14, 12 through 14. 2 Peter 2, 4. Jude 6, 9. Angels as men were created with a free will, having the power to choose good or evil. How do we know this? Well, again, the Scripture speaks about the fall of the angels with Lucifer. Lucifer chose to rebel against the Most High, and a third of the angels followed in his rebellious train. Isaiah 14, 12 through 14, 2 Peter 2, 4. And Jude 6, 9 make this evident, that they are free will beings. Otherwise, they would have not rebelled against God. So angels were created with a free will, having the power of choice. Angels were given a choice in the rebellion of Satan. They could either choose to side with God and His plan and program, or rebel with Satan and seek to thwart that perfect program. The power of choice is evident here in that some angels chose to rebel against God while other angels sided with God. So they are free will supernatural agents. They are not robots of the Most High. Now, after this probationary period of the angels was over, the good elect angels were perfect. They are now perfect in their will and obedience to God, so they will not fall. Whereas the angels who became demons, siding with Lucifer, are confirmed in their rebellion, and they are reprobate. That is evident, again, when you read the scriptures on this point. Moving on, we see that angels have personalities. They have names as well as personalities. The two prominent angels, archangels, would be Michael and Gabriel. The logic goes in this way, proving this: as God is a person, having all the attributes and qualities of personality, so are the angels. They are not mere supernatural influences or powers, but are real sentient persons. They have real personalities, having emotion, intelligence, and will. Angels have their own character. They are not glorified human beings. So angels are not, technically, they are not human beings, and redeemed sinners will never become angels. Only like them. Matthew 22:30 underscores that fact. Also, for the most part, angels are invisible. They are invisible. Colossians 1:16. We'll go to that scripture and read what Paul has to say about the angelic powers under the command of God. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by Him," speaking of Jesus Christ, "for by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him." The fact that Paul mentions thrones, dominions, or principalities and powers is referring to the hierarchical categories of angels whom the Lord Jesus Christ created and rules over. The Apostle Paul does not specify if these are fallen or elect angels, but the fact that Jesus, who created them all, rules over all of them. So the Lord Jesus is the creator of angels. As spirit beings, angels are invisible to the naked eye, living in the three-dimensional space-time continuum. They are, as I said on the last lesson, they are transdimensional, though they can at times become visible to human eyes, taking on human form. Once we are glorified as the redeemed people of Christ, the veil of sin is removed, and we will be able to freely see and converse with the angelic spirits of God's angels. Now, what is the character or the disposition of angels, since they have a personality and common characteristics that mark them off as the angelic host of the Lord? What are some of the characteristics of angels, or those qualities that would define their character? Well, first of all, angels, the good angels, the elect angels, are noted for their unceasing worship of Almighty God. Remember in Isaiah 6, the angels stand before the throne of the triune God, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Other scripture passages that indicate the ongoing worship of angels toward God are Psalm 103, verse 20, Nehemiah 9, 6, Hebrews 1, 6, Matthew 22, 30, Psalm 22, 1 and Psalm 29, 1 and 2, Luke 2, 13, Revelation 4, 8, 5, 11, and Luke, Luke 2, 13. Elect and holy angels never, they worship God, and therefore they never accept worship of man. Opposite of what the fallen angels do. They seek to be worshipped. Elect angels direct all worship to God and are symbolic of the church in heaven. They are worshipers. The good elect angels worship God. Satan and his fallen angelic hosts, known as demons, seek to be worshipped. And Satan is the god, little g, of the present world system. He rules over it. And fallen, sinful, unsaved man submits to his wicked, self-centered authority. Angels, the good angels, are known for their obedience, their quick obedience to the Lord. The obedience of the elect angels is immediate and unquestionably perfect. Fallen angels do not obey God. They seek to rebel against Him and cast aspersions on His Word. Angels possess great wisdom. 2 Samuel 14, 17. 19, 27, Ephesians 3, 9 and 10, Matthew 24, 36. Also, I failed to mention scriptures underscoring the angels' worship. Those passages would be Matthew 6, 10, 1 Peter 3, 22, Psalm 103, verses 20 and 21, and Jude 6. But about their wisdom, angels are wise, but not all wise as God is. No doubt their wisdom has increased over the ages as they have witness the dealings of an all-wise God with His creation. Angels possess knowledge. They have cognitive abilities to understand and know like any sentient being. Their knowledge, like their wisdom, has increased over the long passage of time. Though they possess great wisdom and knowledge on a supernatural level impacting our physical world, they are not omniscient. Another mark of a true elect angel is their humility and meekness before God and carrying out His will in the earth. 2 Peter 2:11, Jude 9. I believe it's in Jude 9. Jude says that Michael the archangel, the most powerful angel in heaven, dare not bring a scurrilous accusation against Satan on his own authority, but rather he came in the authority of the one infinitely higher than him, God. He said, "The Lord rebuke you." Jude 9. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." What was going on with the body of Moses is not really clarified here. Perhaps Satan sought to use the body of Moses for an object of worship, an idol for Israel. Therefore, God sent Michael to be certain it was buried in an anonymous place so that idolatry wouldn't follow. Account Jude alludes to is found in the pseudepigraphal assumption of Moses. But note here that rather than personally rebuking, remonstrating a powerful angel like Satan, Michael the archangel submitted to the ultimate, omniscient, omnipotent power of God. And Michael leaves believers an example. We are not to address Satan in our own authority directly, but rather we are to seek the Lord's intervening power and use His delegated authority in His name to rebuke Satan and his demonic forces. Angels bear the characters of meekness and humility. And again, we find the opposite in the fallen angels. They walk in pride, pomposity, and blasphemy, whereas the elect angels walk before the Lord as they carry out His perfect will with meekness and humility. They're submitted to the authority of God. Angels are also known for their tremendous strength, their supernatural and superhuman strength. The Bible abundantly testifies of these great powers which the angels possess. Several scriptures come to mind in Isaiah 37, I believe, we read of how one angel of the Lord was sent to strike down the Assyrian army, consisting of 185,000 soldiers. A remarkable demonstration of angelic power, no doubt. Isaiah 37:36. Then the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. 185,000. What an amazing display of great angelic power. And again, it was by the hand of God's angel. Angels demonstrate or reflect the holiness of God. Mark 8:38 and Revelation 14:10. Angels have the attribute of derived holiness from God. And this goes back to the test, the probationary period where the angels, like man, were tested to see how they would use free will. The elect angels who obeyed God and resisted joining Satan's rebellion after the probationary period and their successful ousting of Satan and his angelic forces now have sinless perfection from which it is impossible to fall. On the other hand, the non-elect evil angels who joined Satan in his rebellion now are in a state of reprobation. They have fallen into a state of imperfection and they can never recover again. Angels cannot be redeemed. Nowhere in Scripture do we see the work of Jesus the Messiah's redemption apply to angels themselves, the fallen angels. It applies only to fallen sinful man. Angels possess great staying power. They are beings of patience and waiting upon the Lord. Numbers 22:22-35 bears this truth out. The angel of the Lord stood in the way of Balaam and his donkey. And he stood there all the while Balaam was seeking to go past and do his work against Israel, which the Lord would not allow. Also, you think of the seraphim and the cherubim who wait upon the Lord on his throne. And they wait for the command and instructions of God to carry out a certain task on the earth. Ezekiel's vision of these great angelic creatures is proof of that. Ezekiel's vision of God. And on the throne, he saw four living creatures. The same mentioned in Revelation 4:6-8. These are cherubs, And we'll talk about the rank and order of angels later, one of them being the cherubs. But the point here is these cherubic angels wait upon the Lord to carry out His will in the earth. The four represents the four directions of the compass. North, south, east, and west, implying that God's angels execute His commands everywhere throughout earth and the universe. But what do they have to do first? They wait upon Him as He is sitting upon His throne. What an awesome sight that would be. So the angels wait upon the Lord with patience to do His bidding. Angels also have morality and modesty. This is seen in Genesis 19 when the angels came in Sodom and Gomorrah and eschewed the filthy, vile livelihood of the inhabitants of those two twin cities of iniquity. Their main sin in those twin cities was the sin of homosexuality. The angels in Genesis 19 did not accommodate such a lifestyle, nor did they dignify or approve of it. On the contrary, they came to rescue Lot out of that vile atmosphere so that God could destroy the city with His judgment for their great evil. This shows us the angels themselves are modest, moral, and pure. Angels are reserved and decent in their behavior before God and those that are heirs of salvation. Angels also have a versatile ability to speak in whatever language to communicate a message. 1 Corinthians 13:1 talks about an angelic language. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians 13:1. Paul says there, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging symbol. Paul mentions the language of angels here. That's the only place we find this in all of Scripture. What does this mean? Well, angels have the ability to speak to various persons on earth in whatever language the people are speaking in to communicate God's message. So when God sent the angel to Daniel, no doubt the angel probably spoke Aramaic. When the angel was sent to communicate with Moshe on Mount Sinai, the angel of the Lord, he spoke in Hebrew. So they have a versatile ability to speak in whatever language necessary. They can speak the languages of men, and whatever language is used, they can immediately adopt to it to communicate God's message. Angels also possess joy over the salvation of souls. Even one soul, we are told, causes the angels in heaven to rejoice. Angels also rejoiced over the creation of the earth. Luke 15:10, Jesus tells us that the angels in heaven rejoice over the salvation of one soul. Job 38:7 tells us that the angels rejoiced at the creation event. Angels are also clothed beings, and they are usually dressed in dazzling white raiment. Various scriptures are given to indicate this, one of them being Revelation 15:1 through 8. There we are told, angels are clothed in white raiment, as bright as light. This shows us no darkness is in them. The fallen angels and Lucifer, who led them in rebellion against God, they are in darkness. They have lost the bright luster of the Shekinah glory of God, which the good angels still reflect with their clothing. Angels are called various things in the Word of God, and we'll move on to that topic. And then from there we shall perhaps go into the different rank and orders of angels. Probably next time, we won't have time to do that this time. But we do have time to talk about the various names or titles given to angels. These titles, like the names of God, are used to convey certain aspects of the angelic nature, who they are, what they do. So again, we will know angels by what they do in Scripture. One of the signs of a true angel of God is that he will reveal or give a command that's in agreement and conformance to what? The Word of God. New Agers claim that they communicate with angelic spirits all the time. And these angelic spirits usually espouse a pantheistic worldview, that is, that creation itself is God. And they also eschew sin. They also bypass sin and other things the Scripture clearly condemns. Well, these are not the angels of God. Perhaps they are the fallen angels of Satan. Indeed, they are, or a delusion by the people claiming that they've had experiences with angels. So when as we look at these titles of the good elect angels, we'll know right away the difference between the good elect angels and the bad, evil, the bad non-elect angels, Lucifer and his demons. First of all, the angels are watch. They are watchers, watchmen. Daniel 4, verses 13 through 23, Isaiah 62, 6, and 1 Corinthians 4, 9. Angels behold this earth as a theater where God's plan of the ages is being played out, where the souls of men are being fought over. So they are awake and vigilant to what is going on, and many of the angels have educated and illuminated the prophets of Scripture, God's plan for the ages, for the nations, for Israel, for the individual person who repents and gets saved, and so forth. They are watchers. They are alert. They know what's going on. They know what God is doing. God does not keep His elect angels in the dark concerning His plan, but rather He uses angels to carry out this plan. The angels are known as the armies of God. That were the phrase for the Lord of hosts. Hosts meaning the angelic armies of heaven. They are under the command of God. And the commander of the angels is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who is called the captain of the hosts of the Lord, as Joshua met Him right before they went in to take the promised land and slay the evil Canaanites. Throughout Scripture we see the angels as the hosts, the armies of God, or the hosts of God. Psalm 33, 6. Psalm 103, 21. Luke 2, 13. 1 Kings 22, 19. Daniel 7, 10. Nehemiah 9, 6. These are just a few of the passages that show us the angels comprise the armies of God, His heavenly hosts. Remember, the armies of God appeared when the angel announced, the angel of the Lord announced the Messiah's birth in Bethlehem. Elisha, with his servant Gehazi, saw the armies, the angelic armies of the Lord, round about to defend Israel. I don't have that scripture verse here. I believe I cited it already, but that's in the book of 2 Kings, I believe. So we see then that the angels also function as the armies of God. God is not a pacifist, folks. He does use military acts to remove the wicked, to defeat those who would seek to destroy His people and subvert His plan. All right, moving on. The angels are known, are called and known as ministering spirits. Oh, we're way over time, I just noticed. Well, we will continue this the next time. We're with you. Shalom Yeshua HaMashiach Kalachem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.